So let me read and recap where we have been. We were not here last week. We were speaking at a leadership thing in Wellington and then share at the church. Also had a family funeral in Wellington. And then I came back and went to Auckland, another family funeral in Auckland. So yeah, seems like everybody's going home. This is not our home. You can stay here if you want. But we've been talking about hope. Hope that anchors us in times of turmoil. Bible says the hope that anchors our souls. Now, Peter calls that hope a living hope. In his first letter to the church, he talks about the hope that is the living hope. We shared about the New Testament that everything in the New Testament is alive. Everything in the old is dead, but it preludes what's coming. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead sacrifices. The sacrifices of the new are living sacrifices. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The hope, our minds. A helmet of salvation that guards our minds. Hallelujah. But the sacrifices are alive. The waters in the New Testament are alive. The water that I give you will be in you a well that will spring up. They are living waters. The stones of the New Testament are living stones. You and I are living stones that build up the spiritual house that offer sacrifices to the Lord. The way of the New Testament is the living way. The bread of the New Testament is living bread. The hope that we have is a living hope. Everything in the New Testament is alive. And Peter calls this hope the living hope. Paul calls it when he wrote to Titus, he calls it the blessed hope. And Paul said, this hope anchors our souls. And we need to understand that. Hope primarily has to do with your head. Faith primarily has to do with your heart. The man, the heart man believes and mouth confession is made unto salvation. But we need to guard our minds with a helmet of hope. So if you turn, I will come back to 2 Peter. You turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse 8, let us who are of the day, that's you and I, we are children of the light. You and I are of the day. Let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. In the book of Ephesians, it says the breastplate of righteousness. Here it says the breastplate of faith and love. Is it different? No. Grace appropriated by faith is righteousness, faith and love, the breastplate of faith and love that governs and guards your heart, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, the helmet, hope. Many people are hopeless. It is estimated now that about 8 people out of 10 in the near future will not be able to afford a house. There's not much hope there. But the Bible says there's a hope that anchors our souls, and the, The head needs to have hope. There is a helmet that covers your thinking, the helmet of the hope of salvation, the hope that saves us and allows us to move through victoriously without fear, because our minds are renewed. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ. Are you all right? So let's go to Peter, 2 Peter. Hallelujah. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We said last time that we shared that knowledge is needed for us to understand life. And we made a statement that's probably foreign and said, sometimes a marriage is broken up not because they lack love, but because they have no knowledge. If you have no knowledge of marriage, then your marriage is going to be broken up. If you have no knowledge of something, then it's easy for that thing to be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's people are not destroyed because all of a sudden things are getting too bad that the people can't live. No, we live by faith. Let me ask you a question. We live by faith. Hallelujah. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But we can't just have faith without, because faith is the substance of hope. Hallelujah. So some of the things we're going to share, very practical, and trust that it'll be very, very helpful to us as we live. Hallelujah. Grace and peace be multiplied. Now, how can grace be multiplied when grace is free? What do you do that allows God to multiply his grace on you? But the Bible says grace can be multiplied through the knowledge of God. So the more knowledge of the Lord and the more you practice that knowledge, and it's not just information, it's a knowledge of a person, his character and his nature. And knowledge allows you and I for the grace of God to be multiplied. If you repent, obviously grace will be multiplied. But repentance is what we do. Repent because the kingdom is at hand. And as we walk in that, as we have knowledge of what we do, that we ought to repent, grace is multiplied and peace is multiplied because we have knowledge of who God is and our responsibility to this relationship with God. Yes. Is that fair? Yes. Hallelujah. I haven't stood down here for a long time. I can stand down here now because we've got two cameras. So I used to stand up there because there was just one camera. But now I can move around. Hallelujah. And I like it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things. Now, if you ask somebody, what have you got from God? Most people say, I wish God would love me. And many people struggle going through life not knowing that God has given us all things. Peter said that, and Paul said that. Paul said, all things are given to us. They are all in Christ. First chapter of Ephesians. And here Peter says, everything that pertains to life and godliness is already given. If God has given his son, and everything is in the son, how shall he not with him also give us all things. But if you don't know that, you can struggle through life, trying to beg through life, not knowing that everything has been given. I like what one preacher in the States said, if something is in the Bible, you don't have to pray for it, receive it. But it only comes through understanding and the knowledge of God. And if you don't know that, it's going to be very, very difficult. But if you do know that, are you all right?
Yes.
My children, when they come to the house, they think they own everything. And in a sense, they do. We go away, we come back, and we open the pantry, and my wife said, somebody has been shopping in our house. And the boys will ring up their sister, can you go by dad and mom and dad's house? And she said, what do you want me to steal this time? But everything is in the house belongs to them.
Yes.
And everything that is in the house of God belongs, because God has given them to us. And this is what it says. Everything in life and godliness is given to us, but it comes through the knowledge of God. And then Peter said something that I'm scared to preach about, because what he said is so outlandish, it's not even funny. He says, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, don't preach that, because somebody will criticize you. I had a preacher sit in my office and ask me a question. He said, the law of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. I said, that's correct. He said, is that right? I said, yeah. He said, I believe that. But I tried to preach that, and the elders of my church came and told me off. Why? Because there's a lack of experiential knowledge of what that means. The law of the Spirit of Christ, life in Christ, has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Yes.
And sometimes it takes revelation for you to understand that. But if you don't know that, but the knowledge of that will help you greatly to live victoriously.
Amen.
Are you okay?
Yes.
Say amen. So here Peter said, if you live in the promises of God, you become a partaker of the divine nature of God, the same way Christ became a partaker of your and my human nature. He became one of us, that by His Spirit we can be together with Him. Let me leave that alone until I speak about the family. We're going to talk about the family. Maybe starting next week. I don't know. Hallelujah. But he says, you escape the corruption or the depravity of the world when you live in the promises of God. And the promises of God in the Old Testament were promises. In the New Testament, they become reality. You have to appropriate it by faith. If you don't, it'll still be like the Old Testament. But you appropriate it by faith. Are you all right? The good thing is, you don't have an education to appropriate it. The good thing is, you don't have to be a certain color to appropriate it. You can be a pauper and live in victory, or you can be a millionaire and live in victory. You can be black and live in victory. You can be white and live in victory. You can live in a shack and live in victory. Or you can live in a palace and live in victory. But it has to do with your knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, and what pertains to us and life in general that God has provided through Jesus Christ. Are you okay? Well, let's start for today. But also, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith does not stand alone. Add to your faith virtue. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her price is far above rubies. Now, that's an amazing thing for the wise man to pen. He said, who can find a virtuous woman or wife? Her price is far above rubies. You know how many wives he had? Had 700 wives, or 300. 300 wives and 700 concubines. So he had 1,000 women to choose from, and he could not find one with the character he was looking for. And he said, who? He asked himself the question, I've got 1,000 women, and I'm looking for one quality, and who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And you find a virtuous woman, and there's a whole chapter in the Bible about a virtuous woman. It's in chapter 31 of Proverbs. But the character he was looking for is virtue. And here Peter said, add to your faith virtue. When Jesus went by and the woman with the issue of blood touched the garments of Jesus, the Bible says, virtue flowed out. Power. We know it's power, but the Bible, virtue flowed out. The virtue that came out of the character of the man, that even his clothes had miracles in it. Yeah. And virtue flowed out, and the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years got healed. Yeah. And Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter, Peter said, everyone's touching you. He said, somebody touched me because I felt virtue flowed out. And here he said, the same man that asked the question of Jesus at that particular incident, this man is writing now to the church, and he said, add to your faith virtue. That woman was healed by faith. Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace. But what healed her? It was the virtue. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence, integrity of character, uprightness of conduct. And if we can do that, if we can add that, and character is not born in one day, character is developed as you continually walk in the knowledge of God. Develop as things come, and they come, and they're not easy things. Some of them are hard experiences that we go through. But God works through those things. We allow God. Yesterday, I just went past yesterday, and this guy just backed. He knew I was coming. He backed straight out, and I was only about 5 meters from him. And I thought, well, I'll stop and let him. And then he only drove two houses, and he didn't even indicate, just turn in. I thought, and you know, I'm not totally sanctified. And the flesh wanted me to stop. I thought, why don't you use it? And all of a sudden, you know, something, I just had to adjust my attitude. And all of a sudden, everything was sweet. But character is developed through difficulties and pains that we go through. Integrity is developed as, hallelujah. There was an episode of The Great Race. It's where they ran, through, and then they had to go to a particular place where they end the race. And this couple, and you can't, whatever you do, you have to do it well. But this couple was almost over there, but they took a cab because they did not know. So you, and they had to pay the taxi, but they didn't have enough money. And they tried to find the money, and the goal was just over there. They could have just ran over there and finished the thing and win the race and get the money and pay the taxi. But they didn't. They became, and somebody would, why? What is that? That's called integrity of character. How many times, anyone here, you know, you go buy something and they give you more money than you gave them? And then you, oh, God has blessed me. I did a shopping one time and bought myself a jersey. And I went home and I realized the man had charged me for everything but the jersey. And following morning, I drove back to it was Miller's in Christchurch. I drove back and I said to the man, you didn't charge me for the jersey, so. And he said, thank you so much. He spent about 3 or 4 hours after work trying to find the money through the books, and he did not know where it went. He did not know that he gave me the jersey for. What is that? That's called integrity of character. If you consistently live that way, hallelujah. Uprightness of conduct, moral excellence. You add that to your faith, add virtue to your faith, and then it says, and to virtue you add knowledge. Hallelujah. Never stop learning. The moment you stop learning, you are equipped for a world that no longer exists. Never stop learning. Never stop learning new things. Never stop reading the Word of God. Never stop praying. Never stop asking God. David, when God said to David, why did you do that? I gave you this, this, and this. If that was not enough, why didn't you ask me for more? Well, that's an amazing thing, you know. Why didn't you ask me for more? Why did you have to go and do that? You ruin your reputation. You ruin your integrity. You ruin the reputation of the country. You ruin the reputation of your God. Why didn't you ask me for more? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. Knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge of the holy. God builds by wisdom. He establishes by understanding. And he fills things with knowledge. What is understanding? Understanding is knowledge that God is holy. Many people today, even people that go to church, don't have understanding. They don't even know that God's holy. They just go to church. God's a holy God. Knowledge that God is holy, not just informational knowledge. Knowledge of who he is. Those who know their God shall finish. Those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Hallelujah. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. I'm going to rush now because we have some stuff to do at the end of my preaching. Add to knowledge self-control. I have a lot of Christians, and I have a problem with that because a lot of Christians, you shouldn't be self-controlled. You should be spirit-controlled. If you are spirit-controlled, that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't control anybody. The devil controls people. The Holy Ghost doesn't. The Holy Ghost gave you something that is far more powerful than you know. It's called a human will. Your human will is more powerful on the earth. Your human will is more powerful than God's will. That's why Jesus said, pray that his will be done. Why? Because if his will is done down here, everything will be hunky-dory. But he needs permission for you to lay down your will so you can do his will. So the Bible never says spiritual control. It says self-control. It means you have to control yourself. All right? So forget the super spiritual idea. All you need to be spirit controlled. You are spirit led, not spirit controlled. But even then, when you're led, it's still up to you whether you want to follow or not. In the Old Testament, the people were led by three anointings and led by three people: the prophet, the king, and the priest. If you want to know anything from God, you can't know it by yourself. You have to go to the king or the prophet or the priest. In the New Testament, you are a king, you are a prophet, you are a priest. And you can know God and hear God for yourself. The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Hallelujah. Is this all right?
Yes.
So you're not spirit controlled, you're self-controlled. And he that controls himself is greater than a man that conquers a city.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Self-control. Add to self-control patience or perseverance. That word patience, you know, a word that you don't like. Give me patience, God. Give me patience. Don't ever pray that prayer. Sometimes every now and again, I think the last time I prayed for patience was once in the last 35 years, but it was by mistake. And the moment it went out of my mouth, I said, sorry, Lord, forget that. Just cancel that prayer. Because the Bible has already answered the prayer. It says, tribulation worketh patience. The moment you pray for patience, God said, tribulate him. Why? Because it's the answer to the prayer. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience, character, or experience. Experience gives hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But it says, add to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. The godliness, a godly character, is a journey from faith to virtue to knowledge to self-control, perseverance. And it produces in us the character and the nature of God. Are you all right? Say amen. Add to a godliness, brotherly love. There's a scripture in Proverbs. It'll be a real blessing to you if you memorize it. It's in Proverbs 19. And verse 32. It says this: what is desired in a man is kindness. That word there, brotherly love, is brotherly kindness. What is desired in a man is kindness. And that's just not males. It's talking about humanity in general. What is desired in a human being is kindness. Kindness can open any door. Are you all right? And then he says, and add to brotherly kindness or brotherly love, love. You add love. What's the difference between love and brotherly love? Well, it's a whole lot of difference. Because in our vernacular, we only use the word love. But it's such a very cheap word nowadays, it's not even funny. You love your dog and you love an ice cream. And hope you don't mix the love. You don't confuse the love of the dog and the ice cream. Otherwise, you'll eat the dog and leave the ice cream alone. But there are four loves in the Bible. Some people say there are five. There's the agape love of God, which is what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. And many couples that get married want to read 1 Corinthians 13. And to them, in their experience, 1 Corinthians 13 is a total lie. Not a lie as it is, but a lie in their experience. Because when they have a fight, they realize that their love is full of envy. That they write down everyone's mistake, each one of them. But you did this, you did this, you did this. Yeah, yesterday. That's their love, all right? So when you read this out, it's read out in a marriage, in a wedding, more in hope than in experience. And what people want their marriage in, to have the agape love of God in their marriage, the problem is they don't even experience, they don't even live it. And so the passage as it is totally true forever and ever. But in their experience, the passage becomes alive because they don't live it. You understand what I'm trying to say? So often I say to them, when I get people married and I read out that passage, I said, in your experience, it'd be a total lie unless Christ is in the center of your relationship. Where you don't amass each other's faults and use one another's faults as weapons of warfare. Where when you fight, you bring it up and you hit the other one with that weapon of mass destruction and destroy your marriage. Because the agape love of God endures all things. It loves at all circumstances. It suffers long and is kind while it's suffering. Some people suffer long just because they can't help but suffer, but they're as mean as the devil while they're suffering. Are you okay? There's a stoge love, which is parental, children, or family love. Where you love your child, this parental love and kindness shown. There is filial love, which is friendship love. That's the love that David and Jonathan had. Now, some ding-dong liberal theologian said that was erotic. It's not. But crazy people try to interpret the Bible in their own heads. And then there's erotic, there's eros, which is romantic love within the couple, the relationship between a man and a wife. So there are so many different kinds of love. Like we said, you love your car. I love to drive. Love an ice cream, love my dog, but I love my wife. So long as you don't confuse the different loves. But the Bible says having brotherly love, at the back of that is love, the agape love of God. Are you all right? Now, this is the point. I said all that to make one point. There's only one point to the message. Faith, hope, and love. And hope that anchors our souls is described by virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love. That is hope. Faith, hope, and love. And the Bible says, if you do these things, you will never go under. You will never fall. You'll always be on the top. You'll always have clear vision. You'll always be victorious. Because those things anchor our minds, our souls in Christ. That's the only point of the message today. Faith, hope, and love. Peter's list is about seven things. Paul's list is three. And Peter expounded on hope. The hope that saves us. The hope that we see is not hope. For what we see, why should we hope for it? But we hope for that which we see not. And so do we with patience wait for it. That anchors our soul. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, the love of the brethren. And everything is bound together or bind together by the agape grace of God. There remains faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, but to get there, you have to go through faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. That's how we live, when we live that way.